Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out this morning. It's finally 2017. A couple weeks ago, Mike Heppner asked me if I wanted to preach this morning, and I gave him that typical joking, well, I guess you want to start the new year off right. And he gave me that awkward look, and sure, whatever you want to think, Jason. But I think he had the upper hand. I think he thought, I'm crazy enough to volunteer on a day when we got no sleep. So we'll try to make it through all this, and I'll try to get some good points through here for us, and maybe we can all apply them to our daily life and teach those around about us. This lesson is one that I preached last month in Waverly, and it was one of those things that when you preach a sermon, typically, especially if it's a new one, when you're done, you wish you had added something else to it. And that's what this is. I found a topic a while back that I liked, and I put it together to a sermon, and then I wanted to add some more things to it. So that's what I've done, and hopefully we find it beneficial. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 27. We're going to start off by reading that in just a few moments. And I usually read out of the King James Version, but today I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. God's people, under the leadership of Joshua at the time, have entered the land that was promised unto them. We remember through God's word that the Israelites had been in bondage for over 400 years plus in Egypt, and Moses had led them for 40 years in the land of Moab. They have successfully now passed through or entered the promised land by crossing through the Jordan River on dry ground. Another miracle of God showing the people that He was and He will be with them always. And in Deuteronomy 27, I want to read verses starting with verse 4, where the Lord gave Joshua some instructions of what they were to do when they crossed through the Jordan. Deuteronomy 27 in verse 4 through 8. It says, "And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I commanded you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. You shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on those stones, on the stones, all the words of this law very plainly." After all the nation of Israel had crossed over the Jordan, Joshua established, by the instruction of God, this memorial by having these 12 stones that they gathered through the Jordan River on dry land, and he built a memorial. These stones that they gathered, this memorial that they made, meant something to this Israelite people, this generation of Israelites. It meant something to them. We understand memorials very clearly in our day and age today. Just a few weeks ago, we noticed that our flag, a flag which is a memorial in itself of understanding the freedom and those that died for that freedom of ours, but that flag was lowered to honor a day. A day that went down in history with the attack of Pearl Harbor. And we can remember that. Across our nation, we have many days set aside. We have monuments that were made, statues that were built, to remind us of a person or a group of people that did so much for us in shaping our lives, in shaping our nation. In my lifetime, I'm reminded of the biggest tragedy that really impacted my life, and that was the attack of 9/11, and most of us here are very familiar with that and lived through that. And here in Beaver Creek, we're very fortunate, just not even a mile down the road, to have a display of the destruction of 9/11, one of the buildings. And we can go down there and we can recall that day, read the things that are on the boards there. We can teach our children what happened, you know, knowing that they didn't live through that. But it's a memorial for us. Even as we pass by and we look at it, we remember what happened. Now, these statues, these memorials, these days, we understand that they are just material in themselves. There's nothing really special about that material. That this display down the road, it's just simply steel, destructed steel. But we understand what they mean and what they represent is why they were created and why they were set aside. And they were done for us to remember anytime we see. If you will, I want to turn over to Joshua 4. We read in Deuteronomy the instructions that were given to Joshua, but I want to read in Joshua 4 where as they cross by, they follow these instructions. Joshua 4, starting in verse 19. And the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their father in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So as we talked about memorials and what they mean to each and every one of us, we take our minds back to Joshua here and put in our thoughts back to the nation of Israel and these 12 stones. And when other generations saw these stones, it says in Joshua 4 here that they will ask, what do these stones mean? When the question is asked, we know that there are many valuable lessons that we can learn from this. And this is really where I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning in our study. Again, when the question is asked, what do these stones mean? We need to see that they meant that God is a God of providence. We can see through many studies of the nation of Israel that God cares for His people. And He provides for all their needs. We can read many examples of how God made Moses to be the deliverer of the people. How God provided manna and quail so that they could have something to eat in the wilderness. We can see God had His presence for them and guided them as a pillar, cloud, or a cloud and a pillar of fire. And from this reading this morning, we can see the miraculous parting of the Jordan where God's people could safely cross over into the promised land on dry land. We can see that God cares and He continually provides. Even though time and time again the Lord provided for them, it was important that they be reminded of God's graciousness and God's provision for them to enter into this promised land. Do we need this today? Do we need something that reminds us daily of what God has done for us and what He provides for us? I think we'd all answer yes. We go through many situations in life, and we lose sight of God. Even when we try not to, we still sometimes may lose sight of God, but He is there, and He cares for each and every one of us. I want to turn to the New Testament, Romans, if you will. Romans 8. I'm going to read just a few verses there. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And I will go down to verse 35 through 38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's providence for us is abundant. His care and His love is so overwhelming. Even in times we feel that He is not there, times we feel that He doesn't know who I am, we know that He's there. And what can separate it? What can separate us from the love of God? We just simply need to love Him and obey Him and do what He has commanded us to do. The second thing I want to look at, these stones meant that each generation following must be taught. They must be taught about God. Looking back at Joshua 4:24, which is going to be overhead here, this is where Joshua gives an answer to the question. It says, "So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." There are some things that must not be forgotten, should never be forgotten, and always should be at the forefront of our mind. In Deuteronomy 6, we can read where Moses charged the people to teach their children and to teach their grandchildren because they needed to be taught God's law. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, also up over on the overhead, says, "You shall teach them diligently," meaning the law. "Teach the law diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Moses is trying to get the people to understand the importance of teaching the law, teaching God's law through each generation so that they can keep it, and they can be faithful to God throughout their lives. Again, does this sound familiar to us? We have scriptures as in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." We just read in Deuteronomy 6, "Teach them diligently," and we're told in Ephesians 6 to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We have an obligation to teach our children, just like the generation of Joshua, just like the generation of Moses. We have that obligation to teach our children that they will always remember what God has done for each and every one of us. If we don't teach our children, who will? The world will teach our children the ways of the devil. The world will not teach our children things of eternal things. The world will not teach us of spiritual things. They will not teach us how sacred life is. And the world, more importantly, will not teach us about God. One untaught generation can ruin a congregation and even cause a congregation to close their doors forever. So these stones, these 12 stones, mean that every generation must be taught and reminded of who God is and what He has done. The third thing I want to look at is that these stones meant that we must have, that meant conviction is more important than convenience. The Lord's desire for the nation of Israel would remember Him by keeping them away from the gods of the land. He desired them to have allegiance and service to Him by having their convictions be from the heart. They were about to enter a land that had many false gods, and it would have been easy for them to mix and mingle with the false religions. They could have been easily led astray and embraced by false doctrines. And when we look over the Old Testament, we study the life of the Israelite people. They continually had problems with going astray. But they needed to have convictions over convenience and away from those things of false religions. We as a whole today have these struggles, and we're faced with similar situations throughout our lives, whether we understand them or not. We are busy people with many things going on in our life, things that we find and we think that are important to to us. We have sports. We have shopping. We have traveling, just to name a few. The list could go on and on. But there are things in life that we think are important. But how many of us, through our convictions, make every effort to attend the services to our Lord? Do we find ourselves coming to worship on a regular basis, but when it interferes with something that we want to do, we find that decision pretty difficult to make? We tell ourselves, well, how do we check the box that we're at church, but also get to do what we want to do? The decision really isn't difficult. It's fairly easy. We need to understand that in life, a lot of these things that we find important, they mean nothing. None of that stuff matters. I was trying to think of an example with this, and I know we've heard this used many times before, but I know for myself, when I grew up, I loved sporting activities. I played a lot of sports. And there were times that I had to miss a lot of those games, a lot of those practices. And it even hindered my time to be able to be on the starting team, because the coaches knew it wasn't anything they didn't like about me. They just knew that I wasn't going to be able to be at most of the games. So they wanted to have the team, they wanted the starting team to be more consistent, be able to play with each other a lot more. So I wasn't going to be able to do that. At the time, I thought that was a big deal. And at the time, that was important to me. But looking back, again, that meant nothing. That wasn't life-altering for me, that I wasn't able to do those things, because they meant nothing. And we all have different examples like this in our lives we've grown up with, or we live now, that we find things to be important. But we will learn it is not important enough to sacrifice our service and our duty to God. When it comes to our service to God, we see so many around of us, quote-unquote, worship God, don't we? We see them worship God by doing what they want or what they like. But we know that their worship is in vain. Their worship is empty. Instead, we need to make sure that we are worshiping in truth, and we are worshiping with our heart being fully convicted or grounded in the faith. I'd like to look over in 2 Corinthians, if you will turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. Paul says here in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What argument or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and be separate from them, saying, or says the Lord, and touch no unclean things. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Paul is telling us here not to be mixed with unbelievers. Our lives will become harder to follow God when we're yoked with unbelievers. This thought of being yoked comes from oxen or cows being tied together. And when they are working together and they're tied together and they're going the same direction, they can complete so many things, even with less effort. But when one pulls one way, one pulls the other way, they begin to pull themselves off course and work against each other to where the work doesn't get completed. Doesn't get completed as it needs. So bringing this thought of the oxen being yoked together and us being yoked with unbelievers, this does not mean that we cannot be friends with those. We cannot have any relationship with those that are unbelieving. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful because in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil heart, an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." So we're told to be of this world, I mean in this world, but not of this world. So how do we do that balancing of not being yoked with unbelievers, but being in this world, but not of this world? We need not put ourselves in situations that we're not strong enough to overcome. Because we need to realize that this world will tempt us, and this world will pull us away from the ways of God. So these stones, once again, mean that we must serve God out of conviction because we want to serve Him and we want to live with Him forever and serve Him the way He deserves rather than just out of convenience of what we want and what we like. Lastly, these stones meant that God's people not only had a past, but they had a future. There would have been no reason for a memorial to be set if this was the end. If that generation was all there was, there would be no point of having that memorial. We understand that Israel had a glorious past. We know they had been delivered from bondage and they had been cared for in many ways, time after time, as we described earlier in the sermon. But not only did they have a glorious past, but they had a future. We read back in Joshua 4 and verse 21, where it said, "And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean?" I want to focus in on this little phrase. It says, "in times to come," describing the future that was to come from that generation. They needed to prepare each generation to tell the world about God. Again, as we talked earlier, if that generation didn't, who would have? Who would have taught them? But let's consider the Lord's church for a moment. The church had a glorious past. We see the foundation that was set for it throughout the Old Testament. We can see in the New Testament how it was established, how it grew through the first century in the book of Acts, how it survived persecution and the dark ages. The fact that it still exists at all is credit to the mighty providence of God. We have the Bible laid in front of us this morning where we can read and we can learn from it, and we can see how many have tried to disprove it around us only to prove it more and more through history, showing that it truly is from God. We must continue the work of the Lord has given to the church. We can't rest on the blessings that we have had and the accomplishments that we've had. It's fine to remember them and be proud of them, but we must constantly carry and defend the banner of the truth. I'm reminded of Paul and his life. My sermons, it seems like I go back to him, but I think he's a good example, at least for me. He had a past that he was not proud of. A past that he knew that he had done wrong and he wanted to change his ways, but he did not let his past keep him from doing what he needed to do and becoming a stronger servant to God. He placed that behind him and pressed forward to the things which he accomplished through life. I'd like to look real quick. I know a lot of us are familiar, but I'd like to look at Philippians and read this account. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 17. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to mark it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God reveal that also to you. Only, let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Just like Paul, we all have a past. But we need to remember that that shouldn't hold us back. That shouldn't keep us from becoming stronger servants of God. But we have a future. There is a generation that sits in front of us today. And there's going to be many generations, hopefully, past that once our life is over. And these generations depend on what we do today, how we live our lives. What a glorious past, but what an even glorious future if we spend the time talking and teaching our children what these stones mean. We also, in our day-to-day walk, we see that there are the very similar thing. Many people of many ages see something different in us, or should see something different in us, in the way we act and live our lives. And we're not going to spend much time on these. These are something I just kind of jotted down, but something to think about. When they see us, they may ask us, what do these things mean? What does this Bible mean? What does this baptism mean? The way you live, what does that mean? This memorial that we just partook of this morning with the Lord's Supper, what does that mean? So we can understand this as well. But once again, in review, as we bring this lesson to a close, what do these stones mean? They mean that God cares and will provide for us. They mean that each generation must be taught about God and what He has done to protect His children. They meant that conviction is more than convenience. And they mean that God's people not only had a past, but they had a future if they only obey His commands. So are you living a life according to God's Word? Have you or are you teaching those around about us what God has done and continues to do for us? God sent His only Son to this earth to take away death from us. Not this physical death that we are surrounded by and we're affected by, but the spiritual death of sin that separated us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." He has asked us simply to obey His commands, to live forever with Him. We must believe the word that we hear from the Scriptures, and we are to turn away from the sinful life that we are living. And to obtain that salvation that He has set aside for us, we must be baptized into water and rise to walk a new life in Him. So if you're here this morning and you need to mend your broken life back with God, we ask that you make that first step this morning as together we stand and sing.